Today is our last week in Nehemiah. Amen or oh me? I don't know which one you're doing there, but today we're gonna, as we continue talking about a people rising, I'm gonna end this in a way that I think is very fitting. When you look at all what the people of God gave, what they gave, and how they gave their entire lives. As I began thinking about Nehemiah, the question that I have in my head is, what causes people to go from living like in rubble like this? Like, what causes a group of people, the walls are down, the city, you know, that image right there is, I think, a great picture of what I envision Jerusalem looking like, absent the satellite dish in the background. But I think that's exactly what I think when I think of what had happened. Everything was lost. Everything was torn down. What would cause people to go from looking like that to looking like this? What would cause that? I mean, something changed. Something changed in how they looked at the situation. To go from individualism, to go from being stingy to being selfless, something changed. What changed that would cause them, by Nehemiah's own estimation, to go from neglecting the house of God to giving everything to the purpose of God? What would cause people to go from being unconcerned to unleashed? Something had to change. Something had to change in those few days and few weeks when this whole project came together. Today we're going to look at how they gave, how they actually gave their money. You don't give your money. You work hard for your money. And you don't give your money to things you don't believe in. And they gave. They gave, man. They went to a whole different place. Many of you know, from time to time, I've made mention of how, since I was a sixth grader, I remember maybe it was the eighth grade. I remember I was in middle school when I began to follow U2, the band. They were just a small band. Bono said this about money. He said, "The God I believe in isn't short on cash." And Bono's right. Came from a line in a song called "Bullet the Blue Sky" in some of their early projects. He's right. You know, God doesn't need our cash money, right? He doesn't need it. He doesn't have to have it. He's not cash deficient, right? And we know that. So why the command then? We know all through Scripture, Christians are known for being people that believe in giving. In fact, that's even a negative for us, for people that aren't in the faith, that don't follow the path of Jesus. We're known, well, they just want to talk about money, or they want to, you know, they put such an emphasis on money, and God doesn't need money. Well, that's true. God doesn't need money. So there must be a bigger issue. There must be a way bigger issue about why we're called to give and why we're called to be a people of God. What's at stake? And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. What's at stake? What was at stake then, and what's at stake now? What was at stake in those days that caused them to go from unconcerned to unleashed? What's at stake? There's a lot at stake this morning about why we give right here at Clearview. I think one of the big reasons that we give is because my giving reinforces, right? Write this down. My giving reinforces God's ambassadors holding the gospel line globally. When you give, we give to people that are out there right now. I love this image right here. Look at this. And that to me is missions. We are the hands of God across this world. And right now in the Southern Baptist Convention, do you realize that there is no missions agency in the world that does missions like we do it? It's the truth. It doesn't make us better. It doesn't make us God's favorite. I'm not saying that at all. That's not true. All right? I don't care how Baptist you are. All right? That's not, but let me tell you, you ask missionaries across the world. We are, do you realize by being part of the Southern Baptist Convention, you are part of the largest missions agency on planet Earth? On planet Earth. We support missionaries all over the world holding the gospel line. And they're real people. When you're giving, you're not just giving to an offering or to a cooperative program. You're not just giving to Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong or the Mother's Day offering or the Golden Offering. You're not just giving to these nameless faces. These people have real faces and real names. I remember the first time I went to Moldova. This is a picture of one of those trips. I've been on many trips over there. And I remember the first time that I went, you know, it was weird because on the flight back from Frankfurt, I think it was my first or second trip over. Might have been my first. It's about a 6-7 hour leg from Frankfurt to D.C. And I remember sitting about two-thirds of the way back on the plane, and I had a pair of Ray-Ban Wayfarers, because they're kind of like wingtips, you know. They're never all the way fully in style, but they're never out of style either. You're safe with them. And I put those sunglasses on the plane, and the reason that I put them on is because I couldn't stop crying. And I thought, I'm weeping. I cried for 6 hours. Because I thought, the flight attendants are going to think in a post-9/11 era, something's wrong with that guy. And that we're over an ocean. So if I was them dealing with a guy like me who something's wrong and he's crying so much, maybe we'd just kick him out, you know, over the Atlantic. I mean, I didn't know. I was a little nervous. I put my sunglasses on. Why did I do that? Because I saw for the first time missions in a different way. They weren't orphans. They were people like on the far left there, like Alina Sadovnik. My family paid for that girl for years to have clothes because her and a family of six lived in an 8x8 apartment and they slept in wooden chairs. That's a real kid. I remember the first time that I went to, the Soviets were really big on having these camps. They were big on getting out of the city for the summer. So I remember we went to this little summer camp, and it was where in the former Soviet Republic you would go for the summer. And like it was like concrete little buildings. I mean, it was not Ridgecrest, okay? Promise you, it wasn't Glorieta or anything like that in between. It was just concrete buildings, a little mess hall. And I remember the first time I met some of those kids. I remember that I had on jeans. It was such a vivid memory. I remember we were leaving the first day. We were all getting back on the small little bus. And I turned the corner around the mess hall heading back to the bus. And I had on some keen trail hikers. And I was looking down at my shoes and I was walking. And God just invaded my heart. And he said, you know, Jason, you can't live like this isn't happening. You just can't live anymore like this doesn't happen. That these boys and girls, or this small little country, is the king hotbed, the kingpin of all the places where children are sold, bought like soap at Target for sex slavery. And God said, you can't live like this doesn't happen. I'm not going to let you live like you can't unknow what you know. Now, it's interesting. I was looking at that picture this morning. That little girl right there right beside me in the hot pink, the redhead, that's Ala. She was an orphan. You know, not 3 months ago on this stage, that girl stood right here because she's working now for that missions agency. That's one kid that our money as Baptists has done something. When we give, that's real people. It gives to uphold the gospel line globally. But it's not just what we do globally. It's also what we do locally. When you give like the people, we're going to look at how they gave in Nehemiah. When you give to things that are local, that actually matter. Let me show you a family right here at Clearview. This is Ron and Marty Lucas. Ron and Marty, They come every Sunday for the most part, unless they're off duty for what they do at Tennessee Baptist Children's Home, just 3 miles down the road. Ron and Marty are house parents. They're on the front lines of these kids. Your money, when you give money to the Mother's Day offering, that's going to our people. That supports Ron and Marty, who, by the way, who bring their kids in their house. They bring them right here to Clearview. Do you see the dots connect? These are real people with real lives that are actually doing something for the gospel of Jesus Christ right here in our own backyard, in our own church. That's where our money goes, man. Look at Tom and Lori Thornton. They come to the 11. You don't know who maybe the Thorntons are. They're missionaries at Vanderbilt. They're Baptist campus ministries through the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board. Tom and Lori have been at Vanderbilt a long time. They're on the front lines sharing the gospel with these millennials that are trying to make up their mind which way they're going to go in their faith. And every day when they get up, man, they're literally the tip of the spear. So when we give, our money is supporting people just like the Thorntons who give so much to Clearview. This stuff matters. It matters, and it matters a lot. But it doesn't just support what God's doing locally. Let me tell you, it also does something at Clearview. When you give, it supports and it fuels what God is doing spiritually among us. It fuels what God is doing spiritually. Say, what do you mean by that, Jason? Well, see, when we give to the kingdom of God right here at Clearview, it has effects. And I want you to pull back your mind and look at the 40-year plan. The 40-year history in the future, not just about today, but look at what happens when we give our money to the things that matter most, to the furthering of the kingdom of God. Let me show you Jack Butler. Some of y'all know Jack. Jack's at West Point right now. That's the day he got his ring, I think. It's a big deal, evidently, at West Point. Jack is going to graduate, just got engaged. Few days ago. That's right. So what's going to happen with Jack? There's no telling where in the world God is going to send that young man. He's not only serving the military, but let me tell you what he's doing. Wherever he's at, all over the world, Jack Butler is going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ on the front lines in a foreign country somewhere. And where did he learn that? In that building right over there. Where did he learn that? Where did he learn how to serve God? Where did he learn how to be a part of a bigger narrative of the family of God? Where did he learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus? He's going to be a husband. He's going to raise a family. And guess what? Guess who had a hand in that? Every one of us. Jenny, Shane, Geraldine, Tracy, Kelly, all of you that volunteered. All the people, we all had a hand. That's one of our own right there. Sending out all over the world, we're going to do. It's not just people like Jack. Look at Gibbs. Let me show you my man Gibbs Beedenball. Gibbs is a freshman at Mississippi State. He's already finding girls. I looked at that picture and I thought, yeah, he's smiling. You know, you might not have noticed it. Gibbs was playing bass just a minute ago, right here in our worship. So Gibbs is a freshman at Mississippi State. And what's he doing? He's on the front lines right now with these students that are around him. And he's holding the gospel line. He's sharing his faith. He's an impact student for the kingdom of God. And you know where he learned that? Right here. He learned that. And one of the biggest influences on him is right there in Alexis Cruz, who's far more than a worship pastor. He's a life coach for so many of the students. Luke playing drums. I happen to just notice. I don't know. Maybe there's some others up here this morning. People like Gibbs are products of Clearview. Our money matters. Our money matters. It matters a lot. Let me show you Lauren Williams. Lauren Williams. Did I spell that right? I always weird out because her name is spelled a little different. Let me tell you about little Lauren. Are you in here? Lauren? Yeah, you are. There you go. This is awful. I know it's awful. Okay. let me tell you what Lauren did this summer. Lauren goes to her mom and she says, you know what? There's a lot of girls in my neighborhood that don't know Jesus. Mom, I want to start a Bible study. Jenny's like, oh, I'll help you. No, I don't want you to help, Mom. I want to do it myself. So she gets involved, finds a study, calls the author. Didn't you? Yeah. Just walk right up into the author's life. I need some books. You got it, girl. Some of these girls didn't even have a Bible. Look at that beautiful picture of all those little girls right there. That's a student taking her own initiative to be like Jesus in her neighborhood. That's Clearview. That's who we are. That's what we do, man. We had a part in that. I'm so proud of Lauren for taking it on herself. Let me show you another one. And I said, this is Reed McKnight, right? Reed's another one that's been impacted by Alexis. Let me tell you, is Reed in here? Are you in here, Reed? Yeah, this is awful for you. You waved a little more than Lauren did. Yeah, you're a little. So let me tell you what, Reed's not often in here. You know why Reed's not often in here? You saw him playing the piano. You see him all the time on stage, drums, piano. But you know why he's not often in here? Because he's either doing a skit during children's worship or he's playing the drums for the kids. But here's what's going to happen with people like Reed and Lauren, people like Gibbs, people like Jack. What I love about our student and children's ministry and preschool and all that here at Clearview, you know what I love about it? We don't just let them, Shane and Jenny and all of them, Geraldine, they don't let them soak, man. They teach them early, serve the kingdom of God. So that when they go out, they haven't just been consumers for 17, 18 years. So right now, when people like Reed go out into the world, they're going to have learned at the youngest age how to give your life to something bigger than you. In the name of who Jesus is. This stuff matters. What's at stake? Everything. Everything's at stake. Everything's at stake. So what changed with Nehemiah? What caused them to go just like then and just like now? What makes us want, if Bono is correct and Bono's right, that God isn't cash strapped, then what's the bigger reason? There's got to be a bigger reason. I tell you what I think changed. Ownership. Ownership. So what do you mean, Jason? I believe the people of God in Nehemiah went from unconcerned to unleashed because they restored God on the throne of their lives. Now, God was never off the throne. Let's just make sure that's really clear. But in their life, they put God in his rightful place. And it showed up in the symptom of their giving. I want you to turn with me this morning to Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about what it means to give to the kingdom of God. And my hope, my goal is that you'll see it different. And here's the axiom that we're working off of. Simple truth, if you want to write this down, this is the simple axiom that I'm working off of. What is giving proof of? Here it is, you ready? Giving is proof that God owns all of me. Giving is proof that God owns all of me. All of me. And that's what we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 10. So let's pick it up. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago that they had signed a contract. In fact, they invented a contract, drew it up, and it was a one-way contract. They were going to share their lives totally and abandonedly with God. So let's pick it up in verse 32. Talking about the tenets of the contract, Nehemiah said, "We also placed ourselves under obligation." This is actually a written document that they wrote to the Lord. "To contribute," verse 32, "to contribute yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the burnt offering, for the Sabbaths, for the new moon, for the appointed times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and all the works of the house of our God." And likewise, verse 34, "We cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God, according to our fathers' households, at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord, as it was written in the law. And that they might bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of the fruits of every tree to the house of the Lord annually. And to bring to the house of the God our firstborn." That's not child sacrifice. That was an offering they gave on behalf of the firstborn. "And of our sons and our cattle. And the firstborn of our herds and the flocks, as it was written in the law for the priests who are ministering to the house of God. We will also bring," see, they're not done. "We will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine and the oil up to the priest at the chambers of the house of our God. And the tithe of our ground to the Levites. For the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. Verse 38, the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites that receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of God. So there was a tithe specifically to the house of God, to the chambers of the storehouse. Verse 39, last verse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain and new wine and oil in the chambers, and there are utensils of the sanctuary, and the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. And here's the verse. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God. Meaning, we had been neglecting the house of God, and we're not going to do that anymore. So what does this mean? If giving is proof that God owns all of me, what's at stake? I'll tell you what I believe with all my heart, based on what I see here in the story of Nehemiah. Giving, first of all, it was obedience in plain sight. All right? If you're taking notes, write that down. Giving is obedience in plain sight for all the world to see. Look in verse 36. It says, bring to the house of our God the firstborn. Now, what is that about? What that's about is first place. It's about a God who doesn't get our leftovers. He doesn't get what's left over. He gets first. Right out of the gate, top 10%, not what's left. It's not God's fault that taxes have to be paid, right? So give him the first. That's the whole point. When you see in this contract with God, this contract they made with God, what you see, hear me now, what you see is supremacy. They were making God the supreme owner of their bank accounts because now he was the supreme owner of their lives. He was the supreme owner of their lives. So they had put him in a place where it was first, not last. When you give, it's obedience in plain sight. There's more to it, though. I believe our giving, when you look at this passage, I think it teaches us that our giving brings order to chaos. You say, what do you mean, Jason? You mean when I give, it actually brings order to chaos? Yeah, it absolutely does. It absolutely does. Now look in verse 32. It says, we placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of God. So they had an annual payment, okay? Verse 34, and likewise we cast lots among the people of God so they might bring it, the wood for sacrifices, they might bring it to the house of God at fixed times annually. See, there was all of a sudden, there was systematic giving to the kingdom of God. So what do you mean it brings order to chaos? I'll tell you what it means. You see, for so many years, for decades, because they haven't been living for God, it showed up in their money. It's one place it showed up. So because they hadn't been living for who the Lord was and he didn't have dominion over all their lives, what did you see? They were starting to worship at the altar of self-provision. What do you mean by that, Jason? You see, when God doesn't own all of you, you know what you'll do? You'll start to look to yourself to be your own provider. You'll start to look at your own ability to generate your own income more and better and more and better, more and better. And you'll start carrying the weight of the world of your own finances on your shoulders. And God was trying to take that off of them, that he's the provider. But you got to understand why that's so important. When they dethroned God, when they dethroned him, what did they start doing? Sacrificing to other gods. They started bringing grain offerings to pagan gods, tithes to other gods. And it was chaotic because you see, if you didn't worship the Lord God, you worshiped a pagan god. There was the sun god, the moon god, the earth god, the fertility god, the farming god, the god of war. I mean, it was chaotic all over the place and you had to keep all those gods happy. Keep them all happy. So you got to keep feeding them, right? Got to keep feeding your money to them so they'll all be happy. And the whole point was that, no. We're not looking to Artemis and Diana. We're not looking to all those people to be our sustainer. We know who our sustainer is. So when we give our money, listen, friends, when you give the way God commands you to give, you know what you're telling to the whole world? I know who owns my future. I know who owns my future. And I'm not going to give it away to some earthly god or even some image. The whole world's watching. The whole world's watching. So giving brought order. Look at all, just go back and read it sometime today. Look at all the order they had with systematic giving. Why? What changed? What would have changed? Because they understood the power of a God who is in complete control of their lives. You know what that tells me? It tells me that tithing is the absolute best idol-proofing you can have. Now, it's not the only thing. I mean, there's some people that give, you know, they give awesome to every church across this country, and man, they're not walking with Jesus. You can tithe and not be faithful, but then you can still be arrogant. But I'm telling you, friends, in 1990, when I gave my life to Jesus, that same year I started preaching, and my pastor told me something that I'll never forget. Jerry told me, he said, Jason, let me tell you something. I got my first job at Lowe's, man. Minimum wage, $3.25 an hour. Don't say nothing to me, you young people, about much money you make, how much you don't get. $3. I make $15 a day. It's awful. He said, start tithing right now, Jason. I mean, I didn't even know how many books there were. I didn't know anything about the Bible. My pastor said, start tithing right now, Jason, because if you'll do it right now, you'll never miss it. You'll learn right now to be faithful. And I'm here to tell you, friends, here I am since 1990, going on almost 29 years later. I'm here to tell you, I have no idea. I've never kept up with what my cumulative total of tithes have been across my lifetime. But I'm here to tell you right now, I haven't missed a dime of it. I had missed a dime. God hadn't failed me yet. Never will he. There's been times early in our marriage where we didn't, you know, it was like, oh, geez, you know, it's getting a little thin. I remember being in college, if I had $60, I remember one time I had $60 in the bank account, told Michelle and I, we weren't married yet, I said, hey, let's go out to eat. She's like, you've only got 60 bucks. I'm like, are you kidding? That's like 2 months worth of food. You can live off nothing in those days. I'm telling you, man, God has never let me down. Never. When you give, it is proof that God owns all of me, all of me. And it brings order to a life. Because when you don't do that, life gets haywire. It gets haywire in a hurry. I think there's one other thing about giving. It's that it touches every area of life. It touches every area of life. Say, so what do you mean by that, Jason? Well, I'm not going to just show you one verse here, but I've just read through it with you. Now, did you pick up on something with these people? They weren't just giving money once a year. They weren't just giving 2%. They weren't just throwing a little bit at God here and there. Did you hear the overtones of what we just read? It was their produce, their house, their family, their businesses, how they conducted business on Sabbath. I mean, it touched everything. There was no area that their giving did not touch, their farms, their kids. Their families gathered wood together. It touches every area of life. When you restore God to be the chief owner and operator of your life, it is proof. Giving is proof that God owns all of me, that he owns all of me. So where does that leave you? By statistic, the vast majority of Christians today, all not just in this room, by statistic, the vast majority of Christians all across this world. Did you know this? Last statistic I saw, the average Christian gives 2%. And friends, I'm here to tell you, that is sin. That's not unfaithful giving. That's not stingy. That's sin. I didn't make it up. Don't get mad at me. Send emails to somebody else at clearview.org. I mean, I don't know. I didn't make it up. This is the Word of God, man. And that's not easy. It's not easy to confront that. And I'd be lying to you if I told you there wasn't times that I look at my tax return and go, boy, that'd been college a little bit or a little something toward college or, yeah. But I'll tell you what, man. God has been faithful to me. And I'm not going to mock that. I'm not going to mock that. If he can secure my eternal salvation and keep my soul out of hell, surely he can take care of me financially. Surely. If he can't, I'm in trouble. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? I want to show you a promise. This is a promise from God. Do you know what I'm about to show you? Do you know this is the only time I've found in Scripture, by the way? Do you know this is the only time I've ever seen in Scripture where God dares you to be faithful? It's the only time I've seen it. Look in Malachi 3 right here on the screen. God says, will a man rob God? But you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe, all of it, 10%. Bring it to the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Here we go. Now test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God's daring you. He's begging, really. Just, I'm telling you, trust me. Trust me, Dad. Trust me one time. Just start doing this and watch and see. But look at the other part of that verse at the very end. And all the nations will call you blessed. Those are pagan nations. Those aren't godly nations. All the pagans, well, what will they do? They will call you blessed, for you shall be a delight in the land. You see, it's proof to the whole world that your God owns you. It's the only place in Scripture where God begs you. Trust me. Trust me in this. I don't know how he does it. I'm telling you straight up. I don't know how God can do more for me on 10% of my tithe than I could do with 100% of it. I don't know how he does that, but he does it. He does it. He is faithful to us. I want to tell you something, man. 2019 is going to be a banner year for Clearview. We're going to make a dent in this town. We're going to make a dent in the pagan pool. We're going to make a dent in the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel. People are going to, you're going to see lives transformed right here in this church. And let me tell you, it is worth your money. It is worth your money. Giving is proof that God owns all of me.